Jewish academic by the name of Abraham Heschel, he once said this about Scripture: God took these Hebrew words and breathed into them of his power, and the words became a live wire charged with his spirit. To this very day, there are hyphens between heaven and earth. What other medium could have been employed to convey the divine? Could it be the grandeur of the Rockies that reflect God's divine nature? Could it be the micro-universe of quantum physics and quantum mechanics? How about the largesse of the seemingly infinite cosmos? Earlier this week, if you were paying attention to the news, and I had taken a break from the news, but this one was a big one for me, and so it caught my attention. So I took a break from the fast. I took a slow. Earlier this week, through the coordinated effort of a global team of scientists, the first image of a black hole was released by the U.S. National Science Foundation. This rocked the world. This discovery confirms that Einstein's theory of relativity is correct in its prediction of black holes. In other words, a black hole is an object which can ultimately collapse in on itself to become infinitely dense, and it is an object that helps form the gravitational core of most, if not all, galaxies. I'm not sure if you understand the pun, but the gravity of this situation here. Science has just been able to describe things in theory and with a photograph compiled of gigabytes, in fact, much more than that, thousands of gigabytes, they finally put together this image that looks no more different than a smudge, a blur. A donut, right? Krispy Kreme. What kind would that be? Caramel? I don't know. Up until now, black holes have been impossible to image because they are just invisible to the naked eye. Since anything that crosses what they call a critical threshold near the black hole, known as the event horizon, gets pulled inside like a vacuum. Even light gets pulled inside. So as a result, nothing inside the event horizon can ever be seen. Invisible to the human eye, again, different telescopes and computer technology, radio telescopes in fact, they helped observe the matter around the black hole. It's a churning maelstrom of superheated plasma, not just a few hundred degrees, not even a few thousand degrees. Can you imagine how many degrees? Yell out a number. Billions, billions of degrees. We can't even conceive of that temperature. Can this be something that Heschel was referring to? Something unseen, made visible. Something that conveys the divine. Today is Palm Sunday, as Jack has introduced to us, where we as Christ followers declare that Jesus is King. He is Lord. Amen. Amen. Palm Sunday commemorates Jesus entering the holy city of Jerusalem, welcomed like a king, but by the end of the week, he is arrested and he is tried. He is sentenced to death by torture on a cruel cross just a few short days later. Palm Sunday unveils to the world the mystery of the unseen made visible. The carpenter's son from, you mean that carpenter's son? From that little backward town of Nazareth, he's turned rabbi. That means teacher. Can anything good come from that little town of Nazareth? This Jesus is the anointed one. He's the Christ that the scriptures have been talking about for millennia. This Jesus of Nazareth, he's the long-awaited king. How strange. Like the coordinated effort that the 8 radio telescopes used around the world to image and capture this black hole, the ancient Hebrew and Greek scriptures bring to us today the unseen made visible in Jesus Christ. We're studying the book of Jeremiah and looking at the character of the man whose name is the title of the book. However, the book that Jeremiah read was the book of Deuteronomy, originally by Moses, And you may recall at that time that the scroll was rediscovered by King Josiah, and its teachings was implemented by this young king. He ascended the throne at 8 years old as he sought to bring the people of Israel back to God. And you'll find that story back in 2 Kings chapter 22. Jeremiah's reading of the book of Deuteronomy reminded and taught Jeremiah what it meant to be a people of God. Reading the book helped Jeremiah understand who God is and what he is about. And Deuteronomy presents God in a loyal, committed relationship of God, of love with his people. It makes sure that God is presented not as some random thought, not as filler of a void, so to speak, but that God is actually actively and energetically dealing with people in love. Love is the key characteristic and word in this book, Deuteronomy. Love is both God's character and his command. And so in reading Deuteronomy, Jeremiah became responsible. Deuteronomy is filled with commands. You'll notice if you ever read that book, and I invite you to do so. It's riveting. Any reader of Deuteronomy is faced with the choice to obey or to disobey, follow God or not follow him. The purpose of the book of Deuteronomy, when it was written by Moses way back when, was to re-preach the message of Moses to a people who had lost touch with their leader, Moses. They lost touch with God. They forgot who he was. They had lived for centuries under the life and culture of Egypt and became slaves. And so they had forgotten who Yahweh was. And this book, Deuteronomy, re-preached the message that God had given to Moses to say, God is the creator of all things, and God is to be their God. Yahweh is the one who led the people of Israel out from slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. Yahweh is the one who says, I am he. Believe in me. So not surprisingly, Jeremiah in Jewish eyes has been remembered as a prophet like Moses. Now, there's all these names that are going to be thrown around, so Kenneth has a slide that will help you put some names into the right place here. Now, King Josiah, the king with whom Jeremiah grew up and shared a life shaped by the book of Deuteronomy, he assumed the throne at the age of 8, and he's the one who rediscovered this scroll, dusty and hidden in the temple, and he was now dead. So this is many, many years later. He was killed in a battle at Megiddo. His son Jehoiakim was now on the throne and lived like he had never heard of Yahweh, never mind the book of Deuteronomy. And just a word of perspective as we read this passage. It may seem chronologically confusing because the book of Jeremiah is written in a more topical way. So it addresses topics rather than addressing the story as a chronological storyline with a beginning and an end. Okay, so that's why it might be a little bit confusing as you read through Jeremiah from chapter 1 right to the end. It jumps back and forth, almost as if we're watching a television program that has flashbacks and scenes going back to something else. So that's why there'll be some confusion for you as a reader. So this topic and this chapter will jump back and forth through history as Jeremiah was preaching judgment on Israel for decades, up until the final invasion of Jerusalem by the Babylonian army. So keep that in perspective, because just last week we were reading in chapter 32 that the Babylonian army was right pounding on the door. Now we're going back again in history where Jeremiah is remembering, and he's going, you know what, here's some things that I need to talk about right now. So let's go back to King Josiah. King Josiah's son, Zedekiah, was the uncle of Jehoiachin, the reigning king of Judah, which is in today's passage. The Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar besieged and captured Jerusalem. They deported Jehoiachin to Babylon and then made Zedekiah their puppet king. And so it's jumping back to last week's passage. And then we come to today's passage. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. And perhaps, and I love that word, perhaps, and this is where the word in crisis comes in. Perhaps When the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, perhaps they will turn from their wicked ways, and then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. In today's passage, Jeremiah was directed by God to go and get a scroll, write a message, and he thought maybe, perhaps, the community of Judah will finally get it. Maybe they'll finally understand the catastrophe that God is planning for them. Maybe they'll turn back from their evil ways and let God forgive them for their sin. Here was that Saturday that Al was mentioning, where what is going on here? We're not sure. Jeremiah is saying God has something to say and he wants us to know what it is. God is not secretive. He does not delight in keeping us in the dark, so to speak. God reveals. He reveals in a form that is accessible to us. So go, Jeremiah, get a scroll. Write this down. I want you to tell this to people. Find a piece of papyrus or parchment, something to scribble on. Now, Heschel, I mentioned him earlier. He was a man known for his learning and prayer. He comments that some people raise the Bible up as a great work of literature, as it was the highest honor of praise one could give the work. Heschel also said, what would Jeremiah have said to such praise? Wow, that's just wonderful prose, guys. Great writing. Maybe the same thing that Einstein would have said if the manuscript of his theory of relativity were made famous for its handwriting. Boy, that's beautiful. I love how you do your F's, Einstein. E equals MC squared. Oh, that looks so nice on the chalkboard. Einstein would be going, are you crazy? I've just described to you the theory of relativity. And guess what? Someday you may picture and take a photograph of a black hole. What is a black hole, Einstein? Well, guess what? Can you imagine? Einstein, that's a beautiful theory. Yes, I know. The font is so beautiful. And that's how I think some of us have approached the scripture. That's how the people in today's passage of scripture, if you continue reading to the end of the chapter, they looked at that scripture as if it was a piece of prose to be gawked at, and maybe marveled at, and maybe even heckled at. How ludicrous. Jeremiah had his friend Baruch do the writing for him as he dictated. Baruch wrote down that Jeremiah had the words that Jeremiah had been preaching for decades and teaching and praying. And yet, because of those words, someone said to Jeremiah, okay, you know what? We've had enough. No more sandwich boards. No more holding up that John 3:16 sign. You're not allowed at the temple anymore. Okay, we've had enough of you. You're creating a ruckus. You're done. So Jeremiah says, okay, Baruch, I'm not allowed to go into the football game anymore. So I'm going to write some stuff down for you. In fact, I want you to write it down, and I want you to say it to them when everyone's assembled for this, you know, Grey Cup event, for this Super Bowl. Write it down and read it to them. Several months later, the Babylonian armies are entering the land, destroying all its path, including the coastal city of Ashkelon. And the world powers of the time, Egypt and Babylon, were fighting for dominance. It was an important moment. It was an opportunity to get Jeremiah's message out to the people. They saw the writing on the wall. The warring had warranted a time of fasting. Imagine if China was invading the United States. We in Canada would be going, okay, time to pray. Let's get on our knees. That's what it was like for them. Okay? They saw the submarines on the coast. They saw the battleships and the cruisers, and they saw the aircraft carriers, and they saw the helicopters coming down. Missiles were bombing. Time to pray. It's hitting the coastal city of Ashkelon. In fact, it's been leveled and razed. Guess what's coming to Jerusalem? Let's get on our knees. There would be no better time to get the word out. Only Jeremiah was not allowed to go to the temple. So he sent his friend Baruch in his place. So in verses 8 to 10, if you skip down to there, if you haven't yet opened your Bibles, I encourage you to do so, because we're going to skip through this mass of scripture pretty quickly. Baruch does what Jeremiah asks in verses 8 to 10. And he goes and reads the scroll to the assembly, and all the following happens. Verse 9, the people respond with a collective fast. They gather and they're like, oh my goodness. They rip their clothes, they start fasting. It's like a giant Lent. Something curious happens here in verse 11, all the way to the end of the chapter. A drama plays out in the reading of this scroll. Jehoiachin's cabinet and advisors hear about what's going on, and they fear for Baruch and Jeremiah, and they tell Baruch, you know what, you need to hide, because guess what? Our king is going to have your head. He already told you, he forbade you to say anything out in public, and you went and did this, you told your friend to come and do this, oh boy, you're in trouble, better go hide. So God hides them. And if you go all the way down to verse 23, King Jehoiakim has the words of Jeremiah read to him from the scroll as he's warming himself by a winter fire. Can you imagine in this colder, Near Eastern, Middle Eastern climate, it's winter, and he's warming himself by the fire. And as the words from the scroll are being read, King Jehoiakim takes out a scribe's knife. Hey, can you give me your penknife there? And he lops off a section, piece by piece, into the fire. Ah, that feels much better. Thanks. Keep reading. I need more to fuel my fire here. What would you do if I started burning a Bible right on that communion table? Would you at least wince? Would you at least go, oh my goodness, Pastor Dave, what are you doing? His whole cabinet sat there watching as scriptures read to him. And he said, pass me your knife. Starts clipping it right in front of them and burns it right in front of them. And nothing happens. No one says a word. Oh my goodness. There's a Bible burning happening right in front of them. And nothing happens. Man, Einstein, that is beautiful script. Look at that EMC squared, how it sits on the chalkboard. Oh, without realizing the significance and the gravity of the situation. We're talking black holes here, things that can swallow up a planet and a galaxy. It anchors the galaxy. Here's the word of the Lord that can save our nation. Yep, it sure feels good, doesn't it? Pass me some more. Keep reading so I can clip some more and warm my hands. Scripture's task is to tell people, at the risk of inciting all sorts of reaction, the mystery of God and the deep and dark secrets of their own hearts. Scripture draws out the unseen from our lives and makes it visible to ourselves. Eugene Peterson says that there are many ways to say and write these truths in oracles, in poems, in novels, in sermons, in satire, even comics, in journalism, in drama. All these things are right in our Bible, all these different genres. Honest writing and communication shows us how badly we're living and how good life is supposed to be when God is included in it. The scriptures say, faithful are the wounds of a friend in Proverbs 27. But King Jehoiakim, to his peril, continues to cut and burn the portions of the scroll as they're read out. And instead of being moved to action, he says, hey, throw another log in the fire, would you? And the cabinet says, okay, yes, king, we'll do that for you. For the Jewish reader, they will think back to King Jehoiakim's father, young King Josiah, who upon discovering the dusty scroll of Deuteronomy tore his robes in penitence. Josiah recognized the scroll as God's word, and he realized the sin in which the whole nation had been ignorantly living. Again, go back to 2 Kings 22. Josiah is only 8 when he ascends the throne, and he has this word read to him. I'm not sure how old he was when it was read to him, but he tears his robes, the king. It's like JT, Justin Trudeau, is saying, hey, we've done something bad. You know, this Lavalin case? Rip. Did I say that out loud? Boy. Imagine. And the Speaker of the Throne would say, hey, folks, let's get on our knees and pray. And so here's the contrast. Here's Jehoiakim warming his hands, treating the word as if it's fuel for the fire, literally. And here's Josiah saying, we need to repent. Lord, move us. Let us fast. Let's tear our robes and let's get on our knees and say, Lord, talk to us. We're listening. Unmoved and proud, Jehoiakim stands in the stark contrast to his remorseful and repentant father, King Josiah. And like Josiah, Jehoiakim is presented with a scroll. Instead of responding with repentance, Jehoiakim responds with gall and ridicule. Clip, clip, clip. And there goes the scroll into the fire. God always gets the last word, though. By the end of the chapter, in verses 29 to 30, God responds to Jehoiakim's ridicule with words of judgment, and I'll let you read those on your own. But let's wrap it up here and bring it home. Now, some of us can be like King Josiah, hearing the word of the Lord and letting the words of God penetrate our hearts, causing us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and then into our lives, into the outflow of our actions and our living. Some of us can be like Josiah's son, King Jehoiakim, cold to the nudging or even clear call to change our posture towards God and our neighbor. And some of us, like Jehoiakim, think that we can attempt to use Scripture and bring it under our own control, reduce it to something manageable. Some of us may even put it to practical use, like warming ourselves up on a cold winter day. Oh, that was a nice story. Oh, can you read it to me again? Almost like that E equals MC squared on the chalkboard. God shows us through today's passage that Scripture cannot be misused or used. It is God's word calling us to a personal response. The word of God addresses us. It calls us into being. The only appropriate response is a reverent answering like Josiah. God, talk to us. What are you telling me to do in my own life? Eugene Peterson says, the word of God is always more than we are, always previous to us, always over us. The book that Jeremiah read and the one that he wrote, both are life-changing and life-giving. Deuteronomy was used to rebuild a society that had been misled and lived poorly. Jeremiah was used to rebuild lives that suffered through the horrors of exile. Along with the many other books, 64 of them, that comprise our Bible, Scripture, these words continue to present the Word of God to people who need life and direction and salvation. Friends, may the words remind us of who our King is. May the words remind us that our King is the Prince of Peace, and that He comes to save the lost, that He comes in love, with great power, but in peace. And may the words remind us that Christ, the Anointed One, Jesus of Nazareth, this carpenter's son, He is our King and He is our High Priest. He is the Lion of Judah, but He's also the perfect Lamb that was slain. May we be moved closer to the One who calls us to Him, in love and not in hatred. Thanks be to God. Amen.